We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Hebrews chapter 12, and our text for this morning is verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Here we are today at the end of another year, the last Sabbath of 2019. Indeed, it's the end of another decade. And a question arises. What spiritual progress have you made in the last year? And in the last 10 years? Are you still unconverted? Not born again? Not a real, true Christian? Well, how much more time do you have? Is God saying in his heart today concerning you, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee? Is God saying, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? I've given you all this time, and yet what have you done with it? Still on the broad road to a lost eternity, still without God and without hope. Surely it's time to seek the Lord, and seek the Lord now, and put your trust in him. But you're a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, have you been growing in grace? Have you been developing? Have you been running the Christian race? Are you further on today than you were a year ago? Have you been making headway over the whole decade that's passed? Or have you slowed down? Have you stopped? Are you going backward? In a sense, a Christian is a bit like a plane. A plane can't stop in the sky. If it stops, it falls out of the sky. A plane can't go in reverse. It can't backslide. All a plane can do is go forward. And so it is with a Christian. If we're going forward, everything's great. But if we slow down and stop, we're in big trouble. Remember the parable of the sower. And Jesus told us there about the rocky ground. The rocky ground where the corn grew very quickly. But then in the hot sun it shriveled up because it had no root. And there are some like that, and they seem to become Christians, and they seem to be true Christians, and they're very enthusiastic for a while, and everything seems to be going so well. But then they shrivel up. They don't keep on going. They've got no root. Are you like that? What has this past year been like? Has it been a difficult year for you? Has there been illness, severe illness? Have there been bereavements? Have there been trials? Are you a bit apprehensive about the future, wondering what lies ahead? Well, here we have a verse for you today And it's a verse for everyone in this congregation. And there's not one person here, but it's relevant for you. Looking unto Jesus. That's what we all have to do. And if we're looking to Jesus, everything's great. But if we're not looking to Jesus, it's not good. In a sense, looking to Jesus is the easiest thing that anyone can do. There's nothing easier. But in another sense, there's nothing more difficult. And people will look anywhere but to Jesus. So first of all this morning, I want us to ask the question, what is it to be looking unto Jesus? What is it to be looking unto Jesus? You notice how this chapter begins with the word, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore? Well, that's looking back to the previous chapter. And in chapter 11, we have a great list of prominent people, men and women from the Old Testament. And what was the characteristic of all these men and women in Old Testament times? One thing stood out about them all. Faith. They had faith. What is faith? Looking to Jesus. Think of Abel. He's mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. He looked to Jesus as a sacrifice. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He realized he needed Jesus to die for him. Think of Noah. Noah built an ark. He looked to Jesus as his ark. By faith, he received the warning. He prepared for the judgment that was coming. And he entered into the ark and was saved. By faith, Abraham looked to Jesus as his guide. He left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going. But God led him to the promised land. Moses looked to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Each one of them, you can go through them all, looking unto Jesus. This was their great characteristic. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have all these examples. And yet we're not to look just to them as our example. In fact, when we look to any person, any man, any mere man as our example, we'll find they have their faults and their failings. We are to follow them in the good things they did. We're to follow them in the way that they look to Jesus. But at the end of the day, our great example is Jesus himself. It's wonderful to have all these Old Testament people who are pointing us in the right direction, who are living godly lives. But let us look to Jesus, who's the perfect example. The greatest example there ever was. He's the one who ran the hardest race possible. And he completed it. He had no faults. He had no sins. He was perfect. And you and I are encouraged to look to Jesus and to follow him in running this race. We're told that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before Christ? The joy of fulfilling his Father's will, the plan, the covenant. Not my will, but thine be done. It is finished. I've done it. The joy of saving his people. You and I on the way to hell, but Jesus saves us. What joy that is. What wonderful joy that He saves us. The joy of being married to His people. Think of a young couple who are looking forward to being married. How they long for the marriage day. And Christ longs to be married, united to His people forever. The joy that is set before Him. The glory in heaven. The exaltation. And to share it with His people. And to display it to His beloved ones. That joy. So He had this joy before Him. And having that joy, He ran the race. And what did it mean for Him to run the race? It meant that He had to endure the cross. And that was hard. The cross. Very hard physical pain. There's few deaths so painful as crucifixion. Sometimes people are put to death by hanging, or the electric chair, or an injection, or shot. How much more difficult for somebody to go through a slow death of 6 hours of dying hanging on a cross. But friends, the physical suffering that Christ endured on the cross was only a tiny part of His sufferings. The main suffering that He endured was the wrath of God, the curse of God, the fury of His Father, fury against sin, the hell that He endured, because He had to endure our hell. It was the spiritual sufferings which were the greatest. The sufferings of His soul were the soul of His suffering. The very center of His sufferings were those that He endured inside Himself. That wrath of God poured out upon Him. The infinite pain. An eternity of pain contracted, as it were. And He had to endure that for us. He endured the cross. We have no possible way of understanding even a fraction of the pain that Christ endured. Despising the shame, the humiliation. The humiliation that was involved in Him becoming one of us. He didn't take upon Him the nature of angels. But He was made a little lower than the angels. Lower than the angels. Made one of us. Born in Bethlehem, and that in a low condition. In a stable, in a cowshed, laid in a manger. Humiliation. The humiliation of His life. In poverty. Meeting with oppression. The humiliation of foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. The humiliation of rejection, of being mocked and despised and laughed at. And the humiliation of the cross. The cross was regarded as too shameful for a Roman citizen. Amongst the Israelites, nobody was to be hanged on a cross until they first were dead. And it was only then that they were hanged on the cross. And even then, they had to be removed from the cross in the evening before nightfall. But Christ made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, despised. All around they were shouting their jibes of mockery at Him. but he despised the shame. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, made himself a shame for us, made himself of no reputation, and became a servant and a slave. Or look at verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider Jesus, the contradiction of sinners, the opposition that he had to face. The high priest, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the all common Jewish people all gathered together against him. And Herod the king, and Pilate the Roman governor, and the Roman soldiers. Such contradiction of sinners all gathered together against Jesus. He came in love. He came to save, and he was hated and despised and rejected. And they did their uttermost to hurt him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, such opposition. Look to Jesus. Look to him there on the cross. Look to him as a spectacle for the angels, a spectacle for the devils, a spectacle for mankind, hanging on the cross, surrounded by laughing, mocking men and women, surrounded by laughing devils. Look at him on the cross, under the wrath and condemnation of his Father, the fury of God poured upon him. He who was in the Father's bosom from all eternity, now forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to save us from our sins. Looking unto Jesus. But secondly, what should our response be? What should our reaction be then? Looking to Jesus, what impact should it have upon us? We noted the beginning of verse 1 of this chapter. Verses 1 and 2 are really just one sentence. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we think of all those Old Testament heroes of the faith who ran the race before us. And it's as it were, we're in an arena and they're all round the in the seats watching for us, running our race. They're great examples to us, and they're now looking at us as we make our way through the race of this life. They ran their race and they got their reward. They're now in heaven. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Friends, the Christian life is a race. It's not a doddle. It's not a stroll. It's not sitting around. It's not a sprint where you run very fast for a short time and then that's it. But the Christian race is a marathon. A marathon that begins at conversion and goes on until the day we die. Remember, we're involved in a race. That takes energy, effort, persistence. We're told here we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Is the weight something different from the sin? No. The weight is the sin. The weight is all that is sinful that's keeping us back. When somebody's involved in a race, they don't go with big long coats on. They don't run with bags on their back. They don't run with boxes in their arms. But they run laying aside every weight. And we're to lay aside that weight of sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, some people say, well, that's maybe your besetting sin. And we all have sins to which we're particularly vulnerable. But it's not just one sin or two sins that are referred to here. It's the sin, all sin, that doth so easily beset us. Yes, those special sins to which we're vulnerable, but also all other sins too. Laying aside all sin, all lusts, all uncleanness, all envy, all deceitfulness, all hypocrisy, all pride, all idols, all blasphemy, all Sabbath breaking, all dishonor to authority. Whatever it is, laying it all aside. So there's got to be that active taking off of sin, casting sin aside, throwing it away so that we might run the race. And every day of our lives we've got to afresh lay aside every weight and sin. Every day involved in repentance. Every day asking for the Holy Spirit to help us. Through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the body, putting them to death. Through the Spirit crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts. Through the Spirit trampling upon our sinful desires. Through the Spirit spitting out all that filth and getting rid of it. That we might walk and run and persevere in the Christian life. Run the race. Remember, you're in a race. Not a walk, a leisurely stroll. A race. And we're to run that race with patience. Now, this word patience in the New Testament normally has the idea of perseverance, endurance. That's what's meant here. Running with patience, running with perseverance, with endurance, keeping on going. Keeping on going when you're tired. Keeping on going when the opposition is great. Keeping on going when everything is discouraging you. Keeping on going when Satan is there at your heels, when he's trying to trip you up, keeping on going when you feel pain in your heart and pain in your life, keeping on going with patience, with endurance. You know, this epistle was written to Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to give up. And so at several points through the epistle, there's this idea of patience, of perseverance, of struggling through. We are not of them that turn back unto perdition, but of them that persevere to the saving of the soul. We're not to be like those who are giving up. The Hebrews were about to suffer persecution. And they had to keep going through the persecution. Who knows what persecution we might have to face? Who knows what trials, difficulties, illnesses, poverty, persecution we might have to face too? And we have to persevere We have to keep on going. We mustn't give up. If you give up, you're lost. Those who give up perish. Run with patience. Too many Christians today seem to have given up the struggle. They're busy with work, busy with our family, busy with pleasures, busy enjoying themselves. And it seems the race has lost its reality. The Christian life is no longer a big thing. It's something secondary. Something sort of unimportant. They've slowed down. They've come to a stop. They're looking back. They're like Lot's wife. Remember how she was told? Flee from Sodom and don't look back. But her feet were taking her from Sodom, but her heart was still there. And eventually she turned and looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife? She perished in Sodom. Run. Run the race that is set before you. Run the Christian life, because the Christian life is a race. Are you running the race? Have you begun? Are you continuing? Are you persevering? Are you putting effort and energy into it? God looks at you today and He says, are you running? Can you honestly say, yes, I am running. I'm running with all my might. I'm trying as hard as I can. Or have you to admit, well, I've slowed down. I've lost that early enthusiasm. I've lost my first love. I used to be quite keen, quite enthusiastic. But now, well, I'm just so busy. I don't have time. I'm just so taken up with work and all sorts of things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus, who's the author, the beginner, the one who started that work in us. We must look to Him, because that's where it all began, with faith in Jesus. And He's the finisher. We start the race when we look to Jesus. And we make progress on the race looking to Jesus. And we finish the race and we enter into heaven looking to Jesus. And when we stop looking to Jesus, we're not running. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and finisher of our faith. None will run this race but by faith. It's only as we cast ourselves upon Christ, looking to Him, trusting Him, praying to Him, pleading for endurance from Him, trusting in Him for the perseverance to keep on going. Remember what Jesus said, "No man can be my disciple unless he deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be Christians, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. Just like Jesus. Run the race like Jesus did. Follow Him, running that race, willingly suffering for Him. Willingly pushing ourselves for Him. Willingly pressing on through fire and water for Him. Despising the shame. Think of the shame that Christ endured. He despised the shame. Maybe you feel that it's difficult because people laugh at you or mock you or despise you or isolate you from their company because of who you are. And maybe you're not prepared to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. Despising the shame. If you're ashamed of him today, he'll be ashamed of you on the judgment day. If you deny him today, he will deny you on the judgment day. He wasn't ashamed to come into this world and be spat at for you. Are you ashamed of him? Not willing to be mocked or ridiculed or spat on for him? Despising the shame. Are you prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake? Side with Christ, whatever it costs. Don't be concerned. Even although people think you're a fool, well, good to be a fool for Jesus. And when this life comes to an end, you won't regret being a fool for Christ. Consider what he endured for you. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think of all the opposition Christ went through. Think of the difficulties he had to face. Think of the many times when he was weary, when he fell asleep in the boat, in the midst of a storm. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat falling as great drops of blood to the ground. Tempted to weariness. Don't give up. Don't strive for the easy life. Satan promises you an easy life. Eat this fruit, he says, and you'll be like God. Follow this path and all will be well and you'll get to heaven at the end of the day. Most people get to heaven. You're not a bad person. It'll be okay. Don't worry. You'll make it. Of course you'll make it. You're fine. You're a good living person. People think highly of you. It's okay. You don't have to be all that enthusiastic. You don't have to be out and out a Christian. You don't have to deny yourself these things. A little bit of ease is okay. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Consider him that endured such opposition, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't had to suffer torture. You haven't been put to death for your faith. You haven't been faced with that. Just this past week, we were hearing of 11 men in northern Nigeria. A video has emerged of ISIS in West Africa. They had these 11 men paraded in a row. The central man was shot. The rest were pushed down and their heads chopped off. Could that be you? Would you deny your faith? Or would you stand for Christ, even if it involved somebody cutting your head off? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Who knows what may yet be in store for us? But are we real Christians? I know it's hard to imagine going through such things, but these things could come our way. But God will give us grace if we're real Christians. He'll give us the strength. He'll enable us to do it. Are we persevering in the Christian life? Considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And don't forget the exhortation which speaks to you as children. Verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't despise God's chastening. How can a person do that? Well, God is our Father, and he sends things into our lives, and he sends painful things into our lives. Physically painful, mentally painful, spiritually painful. And these things are there to correct us, to discipline us. Now, some children, when they're disciplined, they despise it. They harden their hearts and they do the very thing that they were being disciplined for. The very thing they were told not to do. They just go and do it again. Don't be like that. Stoically suffering whatever it is and pressing on and doing the same sinful thing again. Don't despise the Lord's teaching, the Lord's instruction, the Lord's encouragement, the Lord's rebukes, lest a worse discipline come upon you. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when thou art rebuked. That's another reaction that's possible when things go really hard and when the trials come your way, to faint, to despair, to give up, to say it's hopeless, I'm lost, I'm finished, there's no point, I give up. No, as children, we are to receive God's gracious dealings with us. We're to receive even the hard things that happen to us. The smacking that we receive from him, as it were. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The ungodly, he leaves them to carry on in their sins. And if God leaves you in your rebellion, it's a very bad sign. And if you don't have hard things in your life, that's very worrying. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges his son. But take courage, you're a son. That's why these things are happening. The devil says, you're going through trials and troubles because God hates you. God's got nothing to do with you. God doesn't love you. You're not a child of God. But he's wrong. Those that God doesn't love, the wicked, they run on in sin. They have a life of ease and contentment. And then they go from that to hell. But God's children, God sends troubles and trials and difficulties and problems and chastisements their way. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And every son scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So endure chastening. Seek to profit from it. Who for the joy that was set before him? Do you have joy before you? Do you look forward to heaven? Are you excited at the thought to be with Christ, to be at peace, to stop sinning, to be worshipping God from the heart forever, without distraction, to be married to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Fellow Christians, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep on looking to him. Draw from him your strength. Keep on persevering in the Christian life. And then finally, a word for the unconverted. The end of the year, the end of a decade, still unconverted, it's time to begin the race. You'll never complete the race without beginning. And it begins in conversion. It begins in the new birth, repentance and faith. Only the runners get the reward. But not just that. There's a punishment for those who don't run. You see it in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not which refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. God speaking from heaven, threatening us if we don't run the race, what will happen? Well, there's a hell for sinners. Just as for Lot's wife, there was fire and brimstone and she perished. Flee to the mountain of salvation. Run or perish. Look to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Take him as the author of your salvation. Take him as the finisher. Take Jesus as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is 1919 going to pass and you still unconverted? The harvest is past, the summer is gone, and we are not saved. The opportunities are over and you're lost. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord. And seek him now.